tonight we're going to talk about, again, a kingdom parable about small things. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 through 33, it says, "Another parable put he forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, and so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." I'm talking about small things tonight. Just over 200 years ago, Thomas Jefferson commissioned Meriwether Lewis and William Clark to find the source of the Missouri River. And then from there, the desire was to discover an easy water route west from there to the Pacific Ocean. And as they made their way, of course, that waterway that they were looking for didn't exist. But they did succeed along the way in mapping the entire Northwest, that region of the Northwest of the United States. And then 15 months after they began pushing themselves upstream, they found what would be near today Montana and Idaho's border, the source of the Missouri River that they were looking for. And Lewis's journal records that on August 12, 1805, he said, "A member of the expedition, Private Hugh McNeil, exultingly stood with one foot on each side of this little trickle of water and thanked his God that he had lived to stand astride the mighty Missouri that had to this day seemed endless." This huge river that they were, that was a source of commerce and a source of livelihood, they were trying to find the source of it. And when they tracked it back all the way to the beginnings, they realized that the Missouri River at its source looked a whole lot different than it did as the powerful current flowed into the Mississippi River in St. Louis. It looked totally different. It's often God's way to begin great works with small things. God begins great accomplishments with small things, and we see it every day. We see it in a sunrise. Now, I love to hunt. I know I've talked about this a lot, but this is something that I can relate to. You know, I get out. There's nothing better than going out early when you're going hunting. Some people like evening hunts. I enjoy morning hunts. I don't get up early for a lot of things, but I'll do that for hunting. I enjoy it, and I like to get out there early when it's still really dark, and I like to get in my stand. And now, there are some drawbacks to this. There was one time when I had talked my good friend, Brother Chris Barber, who pastors now down in the great state of Alabama, and he's down by the ocean. But we used to go deer hunting in Indiana, and he liked the afternoon hunts because he didn't like to get up early. And so I talked him into going in early. We'd go in a couple hours before daylight because I just want to be in there and settled, because if you go in late, you're going to push the deer and you're not going to have a good time and success. And so we were there alongside the woods, and we were getting ready. We were in our minivan because we couldn't afford anything else. We hunted out of minivans. And little Civics. I've had deer in little Civics. I've had deer in minivans. They all work. You just find a way. You open the trunk or put it on top of the hood. They just look at you funny when you go through town, but that's all right. So we were outside the minivan and we were getting ready, and it's dark. And as we begin to walk into the woods, we hear this screech. It sounded like a scream of some sort. And I'm sure it was probably something like an owl, but we were convinced that it was a wolf or a bobcat or something. We were thankful that it was gun season and not archery season, in case we needed to use the weaponry we had on the way in. So there is that unknown of getting there early and not being able to see, but I compromise. I go in really early and just use bright flashlights so I can see what's out there. It might defeat the purpose, but there's nothing to me more peaceful than getting up in my Summit Viper or Summit Climber. It's actually called a Goliath because it's made to fit big guys like me. And you get up 15, 20 feet in the air, and it's still an hour before any sort of daylight, and it's dark, and it's probably the best sleep that I ever get. It's great. I recommend it for you if you've never done it. Just buckle up and close your eyes. But there's a moment when, even though it's pitch black, there's a moment when just on the horizon, it starts to just get a little light. It doesn't look like a sunrise. It doesn't look like there's a big ray of light getting ready. It's just a little bit lighter. You can see it on the horizon. It just starts to get a little bit light, so you can see around you and you can begin to, you know, see your hand in front of your face. It's just a little bit of light. It doesn't resemble what it's going to look like at 12 or 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, and those days when it's bright and sunny on a Saturday at 2 o'clock and it's 90 degrees, it doesn't look like that. It's barely light at all. It's a small thing. It doesn't resemble like what it's going to be. And a lot of the things that God begins, it begins small. It begins really unrecognizable, but it will end up in something greater. And that's really the way that God's kingdom works. We know how early spring comes with... every now and then in Indiana, we'll get a real couple good warm days and we'll start to see buds on the trees, and then we go back into a snowstorm. That's just how it works around here. But it takes some time before we get into the summer days, until we get into those days of full harvest and all the flowers being bloomed. It takes a while. It doesn't look like we're ever going to get there sometimes. And this is really what he's talking about here in these parables. How small that seed is that's being sown in the garden, yet out of it comes an incredible flower or vegetable or plant. The acorn that falls from an oak tree is very small in and of itself. But if that acorn is put into the ground, whether by somebody's hands or just by Mother Nature working things around, and it gets in the ground, it grows one of the greatest and strongest trees in the woods, because that's just how things start. It starts small. And so that river started as just a little trickle, but then it became a creek, and then maybe a stream, and then finally the river began to be its fullest self down by the St. Louis, Mississippi River connection, where it would flow into there. This is the way that God uses small things to multiply his kingdom. And this is the point of these two parables that we're talking about today. From the smallest of seeds, God grows a mighty church that serves as a place of refuge from a broken world. And with just a small lump of leaven, he talks about, he transforms the very nature of a large batch of dough. That's a little leaven. Leaveneth the whole batch, that verse. So both parables tonight, in these two little or three small verses, both parables start with small things that explode into incredible growth. That mustard seed represents great external growth. And that leaven represents a tremendous internal transformation that we're going to talk about. And each parable, we witness the spread of the kingdom, both in this world and in our lives personally. So we'll start today with the mustard seed. When we start this verse here and with this prophetic phrase that we see him use so often, the kingdom of heaven is like. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So the kingdom here is like the grain of mustard seed that's sown in the field. We know from Jesus' interpretation of other parables that the field is the world. The field is the world. And so the kingdom of God is the seed, but the field is the world that we're in right now. So right away, Jesus is telling us this parable is about the kingdom. And he came to establish a kingdom in this world, in this field. And so in his kingdom is a small seed that's being planted in a very large field. Verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Jesus calls it the least of all the seeds in this parable. A grain of mustard seed, if you've seen it, is incredibly small. How many have ever seen a grain of mustard seed? We read about it, we know it's small, but it is very small. If you hold one in your hand, it's almost a speck, and if you were to drop it in the grass outside, you probably wouldn't find it. It's just very small. It isn't the smallest seed in the world, but in that time period, it was the tiniest seed that those farmers that sowed in ancient Israel would have been aware of. And in the culture that Jesus was teaching to and from, it was the very least of all seeds. And we know that from history that the mustard seed was the smallest even unit of measurement in the system of weights and balances they had in the first century. It was very small. But that small seed, that little grain of mustard seed, was capable of remarkable growth. In a single growing season, it would spring from the ground and grow into a massive bush-like tree, and sometimes even as much as 12 feet tall in one growing season. It was amazing. The branches of it were thick like a shrub, and they provided shelter for the birds of the air and animals to come and nest in, to have a refuge. So that's why Jesus was using this parable, because everybody around him would have understood what that meant. They would have recognized the meaning behind this. And so in short, Jesus gives us a picture here of the growth of his kingdom. It starts small. The kingdom of God comes to earth in an incarnation. God invests himself in a single human body. Now, that doesn't seem so small when you contemplate the wonder of the incarnation that we know of and preach about and teach about. But the point is that one man among the millions that have walked and will walk on earth is a very small thing. It's insignificant almost. God's kingdom, however, was destined to grow. From very humble roots and small beginnings, God began to build a very mighty church. He built a great refuge in the middle of a world, a place that desperate people can find hope, a place where hungry people can be fed, where broken people can be mended, where wounded can be made whole. That was his whole purpose in building this kingdom. The church that Jesus came to establish was a city of refuge in this world, a place for shelter, to escape the trouble and trials of life. But we don't like small things. That's the problem. It doesn't make sense to us. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "For who hath despised the day of small beginnings," or small things? We don't see the grand ending of things without the small beginnings. There's got to be something small that it begins as. We, as just human beings, we have a tendency to despise small beginnings. It's just part of it. So let's bring it home to where everybody lives today. Everybody would love to lose a little weight. Maybe not everybody in the room, but most people in the room would love to lose a little bit of weight. But we want to lose it by 10 and 20 pounds at a time. I hear rumblings of amens all over the house tonight. That's how we want to lose it. It sounds great. Let's do it that way. But it's absolutely appalling to us to imagine losing just 1 pound a week. We don't want that. That's no good. Science, of course, has shown that if you lose 30 pounds in a week by doing some crazy fad diet, that you're much more likely to gain that weight back than if you lose 1 pound a week for 30 weeks. It's just part of it. The logic of that makes sense. That logic is unassailable. You can't not make sense of that. It does. If you lose 1 pound a week for 30 weeks, your body is adjusting, you're working in the right direction, and you're much more likely to keep that weight off than if you try to lose all at one time. The logic makes sense to us, but over and over again, we reject that approach. We don't like bite-sized pieces. We don't like little things. We don't like small things or slow beginnings. Those things bother us. We reject that approach because small steps seem so insignificant to us when you compare it to a big goal. Have you ever heard, how do you eat an elephant? And the answer, of course, is one bite at a time, right? We've heard that saying before. But the size of the goal seems it like we need something big to jumpstart us. We need something to get us off and running. But the reality is it all starts with one step. In the story of Abraham, when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham, first of all, didn't even really know who God was. He was revealing himself to Abraham, but at the same time, he was asking Abraham to follow him. At the same time, he was asking Abraham to leave everything he had ever known, family and friends and culture and society. And he said, "I want you to leave and follow after me, and I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abraham." So Abraham has a decision to make. It would be awesome if he could sit down with God and God could lay out exactly what was going to happen over the next 30 to 40 and really 60 and 70 years in his life. It would be great if he could identify the steps along the way that were going to transpire. And Abraham at this point has no idea about Isaac and his grandchildren. He certainly has no idea about the Messiah being through his lineage. There's no idea in Abraham's mind. But it was required of Abraham to take just a step. The Bible says Abraham went. He just went. That takes faith in small things. That takes faith and trust in a God that says, "You know what, I don't even know for sure where we're heading, and I definitely don't know what's happening tomorrow, but I'll start with just a small step." Many times the idea of getting to the end result is so daunting without direction that we don't ever take the first step. And if that's the case, you'll never see where God wants you to be at because you're not willing to leave the front porch. Small things. We neglect the powerful truth that God often chooses small things to accomplish mighty tasks. We know the story of the little boy's lunch. Just 2 fishes and 5 loaves. It wasn't anything. What is this among so many? The disciples said. But he took it and he blessed it and he broke it and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. It did not look like an answer at the time. It did not look like provision at the time when Jesus was asking what they had and that's what they presented. But their willingness to start with something small allowed him to accomplish something very big. It starts something small. He took 12 men, one of whom was a traitor, and the others who were not anything great among themselves, and then turned the world upside down in just a few years. He took a few people that were gathered in an upper room and empowered them to baptize over 3,000 people in one city on a single day. Small beginnings, but great things are happening. The seed may be the smallest of seeds, but what it produces is disproportionate to its current size. It's exponential to its current size. That's what's so hard for us to understand. Addition is easy to grasp, but then you get into exponents and it starts to really multiply. It's hard for us to get our mind and our arms around sometimes the will of God in our life because he's wanting exponents and we're still working on addition. Small things. The nature of the mustard seed's growth. It starts small, but it grows fast. Christianity was a religion which seemed at first to be very feeble and very helpless and very powerless. When Jesus is crucified, the Jews and the Romans had every right to expect that this Jesus movement would just shrivel up and die. I mean, the founder was put to death before the movement really even took off. He was nailed to a cross just like a common vile criminal at the time. His followers were just a little company, a small band that didn't amount to much, and they ran away as soon as he was arrested anyways. Small beginnings. Most of them, the first few spokesmen and preachers of that movement were just fishermen and a tax collector who were almost all ignorant and unlearned teenagers. And the message that they preached was shocking. It was countercultural. They continued to preach Jesus Christ crucified. They continued to preach him raised and ascended. It became their rallying point. The message of his death at that time became a stumbling block to the Jews, and the scripture says foolishness to the Greeks. But it touched the hearts of multitudes of hungry people, desperate people that needed something from God. Small beginnings. The church was persecuted and it was oppressed during this whole time. The might and the power of the Roman government, if you know anything about history, became fully focused on the annihilation of this new faith. Anything and everything that could be done to stamp out Christianity was done so. Nero, who was an emperor of Rome, set his own city on fire and blamed it on the Christians so in order he could establish a reason for this persecution that he was bringing on to them. He would throw them into arenas, feed them to the lions, as crowds would cheer and be excited about this. He would crucify hundreds at a time. And really, maybe his most atrocious crime, it's hard to even speak here tonight, but he would impale Christians on poles and have them doused with oil and burned alive to light his gardens at night. Think about that. If there was any possibility of Christianity being stamped down, it certainly would have been done. I don't know how you go through that and still see a movement continue to grow, but through it all, the church emerged triumphant. It did not diminish. The church did not shrink in size. It did not wither up and die. It grew in the face of persecution. The church was multiplied against every odd, everything that was going against it. The kingdom that Jesus established thrived in the world. It did not thrive in a small building at the back of the tracks that nobody knew that was there. It thrived in the world. It thrived in the field that it was planted in. It thrived in a place where nobody wanted it to be, and yet it still thrived. There's no more fitting illustration of the church than that tiny grain of mustard seed that Jesus taught about. Because seeds grow because they have life in them. And that tiny seed of the church contained the very breath of God in it. It was life that was conveyed in that upper room as the kingdom came in power. It was life within the seed that determines the destiny, not its size and not the unsuitable environment that it might find itself in. The seed grows because nothing in this world can hinder the power of God. Nothing in this world can hinder the works in His church. The seed grows because the life that is inside that seed will not be denied. He will have a church. He will have a kingdom. It will grow. That grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, became a great tree. And in spite of persecution and opposition and violence, Christianity gradually began to spread and increase. And year after year, it spread throughout the world in every country. It was impacting all those people that it was exposed to. In that mustard seed, we see the image of the church. As it grows from something small and maybe even seemingly insignificant into something large that provides shelter and nourishment to everybody who seeks refuge there. There's a lesson here tonight to be learned here about the church. It might start small. It might rise from humble roots. It may not have been all that much to begin with. But don't ever count the church of God out, because God will multiply His church. He will have a church. It will grow. This is not the work of a man. This is not my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. And one thing is certain with the kingdom of God: it will rise and it will grow and it will flourish and it will multiply, because it's His kingdom. It will produce fruit in due season because it's His kingdom. The church will be triumphant because it's His kingdom. Doesn't mean we don't see hard times, and if we continue on with this analogy of planting seed, there will be winters of life. We certainly understand winters in Indiana. There is a dormant season that comes to our plants and our trees and our grass. We all go through those winters of life, but no season is ever final. Seasons will come and seasons will go, but through it all, His kingdom will survive. Just like that sunrise, it doesn't look like it's ever going to come over the horizon, but at one point, all of a sudden, it just fills the whole woods and area with light because it finally comes over top of the horizon. There are times in a dormant season, even for a church, where you feel dormant, where you feel like God's not moving, where you feel like nothing is happening, that it almost feels like it will never warm up and you'll never see that sunrise coming over that horizon. You'll never see growth. But I'm here to tell you that I believe we're coming into a season of growth. And listen, it takes a while for those leaves to show on those limbs. But if there's something growing in the ground, even in that dormancy season, it will produce fruit. And I believe that's what we're seeing. There's going to be fruit. His kingdom will grow. It will thrive. He will be victorious. We're not beaten. We're not broken. And here's what I would say. The devil has us right where he, God, wants us to be. Did you catch that? The devil thinks he's got us beaten, but God has us right where he has us to be, right where we're supposed to be, right here. Church will grow. This church will grow. Not even just His kingdom. I'm telling you, this church is growing, and it will continue to grow because it's His kingdom, because it's His purpose, because that's what His church does. It thrives, it grows, and it outlasts the seasons of this life. And he allows it to grow because there is a lost city and a lost community and lost family members that need a place of refuge. And that's what we're going to be. That's what He's called us to be. That's that mustard seed, that external growth that we see. Now, I'm going to shift gears here a little bit and talk about the leaven, because Jesus, if you notice in the first two verses, He's talking about the mustard seed, and He shifts gears right into the leaven, and I'm going to do the same. It's important to recognize the two different features here tonight. So as much as that first parable illustrated the external, visible growth of the kingdom of God in this world, this second parable does something different. It emphasizes the internal, invisible growth of the kingdom of God, not just in this world, but in the life of a believer personally. Verse 33. Another parable spake He unto them: the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, to us and to me, before I begin to study this out, is just a story. The details really don't have a lot of meaning to us in our culture. We have no idea what, how many knows what three measures of meal is? If we said a cup, a pound of flour, we might be able to put our minds around this, but we don't really understand what three measures of meal is. But to this original audience, they would have immediately recognized that that was a huge batch of dough. It's not a small amount. This isn't like what you would prepare to feed your family on an evening. This would have been about 50 pounds of flour. It would have been capable of producing enough bread to feed about 150 people. But before that flour can ever be made bread, dough has to be made and yeast had to be introduced. And in that day, in that age, you can't just run out and buy yeast at the grocery store. But instead, every housewife would keep a lump of the leavened dough from the previous batch. That's a whole other message right there. She would keep a little lump of the leavened dough from the previous batch of bread that she had made, and then like the mustard seed, that lump was insignificant. It wasn't big, just a small lump of dough from that previous batch of bread that she had made. It didn't seem to be all that much, especially when you compare it to the dough mixture that's made from 50 pounds of flour. But that housewife would hide the lump in that larger mixture of dough, and then she would patiently wait. The effects of this was, it was not instantaneous, but they were certain. Just as that sun was going to rise, there would be an effect in this dough. That yeast that she had hidden in that dough would spread from that single lump throughout that entire batch of dough. This is the truth that Paul is stating in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, where he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take much. Just a very little bit of leaven will permeate the entire batch of dough, and it will cause it to rise, and it will cause it to turn blobs of dough into light, airy dough that you can make bread from, which somebody say, man, sounds good right now. It produces delicious bread, but you got to have a little bit of leaven in there to begin to produce this effect. That leaven is similar in size to the mustard seed in the minuscule size of that mustard seed compared to everything else and in its influence. But where the mustard seed's growth, and this is the difference, is easily observed from the outside, the impact of the yeast is much more subtle. Even though it's pervasive, you can't see it from the outside. It doesn't look any different. The language of this scripture here is that the leavened lump is hidden in that dough mixture. And once it's pressed into the unleavened dough, it becomes indistinguishable from everything else. But even though you can't easily see that initial difference, there is a difference. That leavened lump has a living organism in it. It will absolutely alter every bit of that dough that it's hidden into. That leaven initiates a process of transformation that works from the inside out. God's kingdom on the whole works where it's visible. But God's kingdom in you doesn't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out. That's how his kingdom grows in an individual life. The kingdom of heaven transforms a life from the inside out. That's why you can't get good enough to then get God. You've got to get God so you can get good. You can't make everything look right on the outside and then feel like you're in the right position. You've got to get God on the inside and let him work on the outside. Remember that song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside? Oh, what a change in my life. It's how it has to be. This is why people struggle sometimes as they begin to try to have a walk with God. They try to fix everything about themselves before they ever make it to an altar. They try to figure out how I can manipulate my flesh to be more like God, and when I get it right, then I'll give my life to God. And they waste precious, valuable time of God working on them on just trying to work on themselves. You're not supposed to work on yourself. You're supposed to get God on the inside and let him begin to work on the outside. You can't get good enough anyways. In our flesh, there's no good thing. If we were able to do it on our own, the law would still be in effect, but we can't. This is how the kingdom of God grows. When he fills you with his spirit, he places something on the inside of you, just that, like that little bit of leaven that's put in that dough. It completely will change your life. It changes the very nature of who you are and what you are. The power of the Holy Ghost, once it begins to work in a life, will never stand still. If it's allowed to complete its work in your life and in mine, it will, with the passage of time, leaven the entire lump. And that's the way it works, one small step at a time in walking with God. Slowly but surely, the power of God changes us. It works in us. The moment the Holy Ghost comes in, it transforms your entire life. Yes, old addictions can be broken, and yes, old appetites can be diminished, but the reality is, as powerful as that transformation is in the very beginning, there's still humanity left that you've got to deal with. There's a whole lot of growing left that you've got to deal with. That's why, if it weren't the case, then Paul wouldn't say, I die daily. He would have said, I received the Holy Ghost when Barnabas prayed for me, and now I've got scot-free. I don't have to worry about anything else. But he understood that there's growing that has to take place, and there's still a battle in my flesh every day to put down those things that I shouldn't do and pick up those things that I should. Slowly but surely, that power of God changes us. The moment it comes in, it begins to do a work in us. Now, we get frustrated sometimes because we don't grow fast enough. But we would do well to remember this principle of the leaven that Jesus talks about here. The kingdom of God has entered our lives and slowly but surely is changing the very fabric of who we are. It will work if you let it work. But that's the key. Will you let it work? Every baker, which I'm not one of, so I looked this up, knows that certain conditions are necessary for bread to rise. The dough has to be held within a specific temperature range. If you get it too cold or you get it too warm, the yeast will die before it completes the process. This housewife in this scripture who hid that lump of leaven in the dough will carefully place that mixture in the right environment to make sure that it works. I would propose to you tonight that sometimes the reason that we struggle to grow spiritually is because we don't put ourselves in the right environment, or we allow ourselves to be in the wrong environment, because that's an intentional choice that you have to make. You have to decide what environment I'm going to allow myself to be in. I wish I could tell you that yeast works under any conditions, but it doesn't. The transforming power of the kingdom of God in your life requires certain conditions out of you. That's why it's so vitally important that you come to church. It's so vitally important that you read your Bible on your own, in your house. Vitally important that you spend time in prayer and you spend days in fasting, because you're placing yourself in the right position for what God has placed in you to continue to work on you. There are things that bring these things that I'm talking about, of being faithful to the house of God and being faithful to the reading of the word and being faithful in prayer and faithful in your fasting, is how you bring your flesh under submission to the spirit that has been placed within you. These are the environments that facilitate that transformation. There are no shortcuts in a walk with God. There are no shortcuts. How many have ever played chutes and ladders or Candyland with your kids? And you always pray for that card that shoots you way ahead. That doesn't happen in the kingdom of God. You've got to work at this. You've got to allow Him to work at it. Probably spoken more effectively. You've got to allow the Spirit of God to continue to work on you. You can't grow if you don't yield to the Spirit that He's placed inside of you. If you don't yield to the Spirit, if you allow that flesh to become the stronger one in your life. This word picture of what is leading you and guiding you. You know, Brother Sleva at IBC and at Calvary, we worked with him for many years, and one of the things that he would talk about, to especially to the guys, and when he would be teaching, and like, listen, yeah, you've got the Holy Ghost. It's like two dogs in a fence. Whichever one you feed is going to be the one that's stronger. You feed the spiritual dog, you're going to have no problems walking in the spirit. But you leave that spiritual dog with no food and you fill up the bowl of the flesh, for sure you're not going to be able to win any victories in the spirit. Because whatever you're choosing to feed will be the dog that's the strongest. Now, I know that's an elementary illustration, but let's put it in our lives. Whatever you're feeding in your life is going to have victory in your life. Whatever you allow to drive your car, whoever you allow to get in your car and put their foot on the accelerator and control the direction of where you're going, is exactly who's going to have dominion in your life. If it's your flesh, you're going to struggle in a walk with God for the rest of your life. You're going to struggle coming to church and being faithful. You're going to struggle finding the will of God for your purpose in your life. But if you'll allow the Spirit of God to move and you'll die daily in your flesh and lay your flesh on that altar of sacrifice, you'll see God continue to move and continue to grow and do things in your life that you didn't even realize were possible. There's no shortcuts here. You put yourself in the right place. You maintain the right conditions. You water your heart with the Word of God. You nourish your soul with prayer and fasting. The kingdom of God will grow in your life. The kingdom of God is not what we're questioning here tonight. It will grow. Just like it grows in the field, just like it grows in this world, it will grow. We will have a church. The kingdom of God will grow if you place it in the right environment. It will change you completely from the inside out. Day by day, moment by moment, you become more like Him. And less like you. And that's the whole purpose of this leaven in that lump. That's how the kingdom of heaven grows in an individual life. Every day, more like Him, less like you. This is a true story. You can look it up. I'd heard about it before. I fact-checked myself to make sure I wasn't spreading false information. There's a guy named Kyle MacDonald who was famous for something that happened a few years ago. He was stuck in a dead-end job, and he was strapped for money. So he came up with a very improbable plan. He was going to start with one red paperclip, and he was going to start trading it on the internet and see what he could come up with. Seems silly, seems small and insignificant, no doubt. But first, he traded the red paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. This is true. You can go look it up tonight. Next, he traded that pen for a custom doorknob. After that, he traded the doorknob. Now, this is over a few 6-8 weeks in between trades. He'd find somebody that was willing to trade for this. He traded that doorknob for a Coleman stove. He then traded the Coleman stove for an electric generator. He traded the electric generator, not what I would have traded for, but for a Budweiser sign and a keg of beer. He traded that for a snowmobile. Exactly 1 year later, after 14 trades, he finally reached his goal. He exchanged a part in a Hollywood movie for a home in Canada. A house from a paperclip. This is true. I didn't just make this up to fit my lesson tonight. You can go home and look at it. Kyle MacDonald. The true story of Kyle MacDonald is told in his book, One Red Paperclip. I think even was made into a movie. This afternoon or this evening, we've seen two portraits of growth in the kingdom of God. In both instances, it grew from something small, like a little red paperclip, into something massive, like a house. The end result was definitely disproportionate to the simple beginnings that it began with. The kingdom of heaven is a large, pervasive organization that's a vital place of hope and healing for a lost world and community that we have out here, but it's also likened to the transformative power of the Holy Ghost in the life of each of us. The church tonight is more than an organization. It's a fellowship of Spirit-empowered and Spirit-influenced people. And in these two parables, we see the big perspective image of the kingdom, but we also see the kingdom on a very personal level, right down where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. The kingdom is both things at the same time. Two manifestations, but one kingdom. As much as we believe that the church is going to grow and it's going to prosper because it's His kingdom, we also have to believe that our lives are going to continue to be transformed because it's His kingdom. It's just His kingdom in me and not just in the world. It's His kingdom in me that allows me to grow. It's that seed. It's easy sometimes to get a little bogged down, become frustrated with our growth. But the principle of the leaven is undeniable. God filled you with His Spirit. And if you will allow Him and you'll keep it in the right environment, your spirit will transform your life. It's that act of sanctification. Our works don't save us. We're saved by grace, by repentance, and by obedience to the plan of salvation. That's absolutely true. But then there is a process that's taken place. If it weren't, He could just take us out at the moment. At the moment we're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, He might as well just take us to heaven. Why do we have to stay down here? But there's a process. That sanctification of working on us, of challenging our flesh and putting our flesh to the altar every day so we can live more and more in the Spirit and the guiding of the Spirit of God in our life. And you know, maybe tonight you feel stuck in that process. Maybe you feel like you're losing ground instead of gaining ground. Or maybe you feel like you failed somewhere and let the temperature get too low or too high. Or you've allowed yourself to be in wrong environments and you feel like you've killed off that kingdom of God in your life. But I've come to tell you tonight that the Holy Ghost can renew and restore. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-chance opportunity, this kingdom of God in your life. He would love nothing more than to fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you could receive it tonight. It's that gift, that seed, that leaven that begins to grow where it's planted. God is going to build this church one life at a time. It's not enough for this to grow. Listen, I wish and I pray that we grow outside of this building because we're just out of space. We're already there most Sundays. I pray that that happens. But if it happens at the expense of people in the church not growing inwardly themselves, then we've missed the whole point. The kingdom of God is not just about outward growth. It has to also be inward growth. Every person, every life that is filled with the Spirit needs to have that walk with Him that grows them as well as growing the kingdom. It needs to happen externally and it needs to happen internally. It only grows when you and I are willing to let it grow in us and around us. My prayer tonight is, God, grow your kingdom in Warsaw. Grow your kingdom in this community. Grow your kingdom in Plymouth and in Bourbon. Grow your kingdom in Rochester. Grow your kingdom in Kosciuszko County. I pray that it's a visible growth that we see in this community. But as much as I pray that, I pray, God, grow your kingdom in me. Let there be a visible manifestation of your kingdom growing in me. Let there be a realization that I don't do the things I used to do. I don't act the way that I used to act. My priorities have been transformed by the Spirit of God in my life. There should be a testimony of the kingdom of God not just growing externally. There should be a testimony of kingdom of God growing internally as well. It should affect my speech. It should affect the way that I talk. It should affect my priorities. It should affect my relationships. It should affect everything around me. But it won't do that unless you allow it to. So while our focus, and yeah, we want to bring people into the house of God. We want to see, you know, it's not numbers for the sake of numbers, but we've all heard that a number represents a soul. And we want people to walk into the house of God and feel His presence and feel His mercy and grace like we have. But at the same time, it's not growth for the sake of numbers. There's got to be a realness, a genuineness, and an authenticity of the Spirit of God in somebody's life. I'm not trying to fill a building. I'm not just trying to fill seats. I'm trying to get the Holy Ghost full on the inside of every one of us so we can see His kingdom grow in us. Stand with me tonight. Small things, small things. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen in one fell swoop. It's not going to happen like that. It starts small. It has to. If it weren't the case, then He wouldn't have ever told these two parables about the mustard seed and the leavened lump. It would not have been there. But He knew that this is how it works. It starts small, but as it begins to grow, it provides shade, it provides comfort, it provides a place for the hurting and for the people that need protection to come underneath those branches. That's what the church is externally. We need to be that. We need to be a place of refuge. We need to be a place that can spread our branches out and give shade to those who need it and bring people in who are hurting. That needs to be who we are externally. But we've also got to remember that the parable of the leaven. Once He puts His Spirit in you, you've got to allow it to begin to work and spread throughout every part of you. No compartmentalization. No, like, God, you get this part, but I've got to hold this part away from you. Or you get the majority of my life, but this thing here I'm going to hold back. No, you've got to allow Him to permeate your entire being. You've got to allow God access to everything. And if you will, the kingdom of God will not just grow externally, it will grow internally. It will change who you are. It will change your nature. You might have been somebody who was angry all the time. He can make you happy. You could be grouchy. He's going to give you joy. You could be sad or you want somebody with no peace, and He can restore that in your life if you will let Him do that and allow it to grow inside of you. Small things. Let's just pray together tonight. Lord, I'm thankful again for truth. I'm thankful, God, for your word that challenges us, that we may not see, God, everything happen at the moment that we want it to see. But God, if we'll be faithful, God, your seed in this field, your kingdom in this world, it will grow. We will see, God, results of things that have been planted a long time ago. Lord, I believe we're seeing that even right now, of prayers that have been prayed and seeds that have been placed into the ground in this community. Lord, I want to see an external growth of your kingdom in this place. I want to see an external growth of your kingdom in this community, God. I pray for that, and I know that you will bring that to pass. But at the same time, God, I pray for, I want your kingdom to be made real in my life, and I want it to grow in my life. I want to be closer to you tomorrow than I am right now. I want to grow closer to you in the next few days as than I was last week. I don't want to be satisfied with where I'm at now. I want you to have your way in my life. Let your kingdom grow in my heart and in my mind and in my nature. I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word and for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.